Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from St. Luke's book, Acts of the Apostles, the 9th chapter. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." If you're old enough to remember the Watergate scandal back in the 70s, you're liable to remember the name Charles Colson. Colson was an aide to President Nixon, and at one time he boasted his loyalty was so great for the president that he would walk over his own grandmother to get the president reelected. Well, his path didn't ultimately lead to his grandmother, but it led to prison for his involvement in the scandal. In the months leading up to his arrest, a friend witnessed to Colson, and Colson came to faith in Christ Jesus. After being released from jail, Colson had this reflection. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. You see, all the president's men were concerned about saving their own skin, not defending a lie. Jesus' disciples, on the other hand, were more concerned about proclaiming and defending the truth of Christ's resurrection from the grave, even if it meant sacrificing their own skin. They would willingly suffer all, even death, so that the unbelieving world might be given new life, coming to faith in Christ. But obviously, we don't need Colson's testimony. We have the eyewitness testimony recorded in Holy Scripture, the gospel truth that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Christ crucified for sinners such as you and me. And he was raised for our justification. And that is what we proclaim. That message will continue to be proclaimed. It cannot be silenced. How could these 11 remaining disciples not proclaim the resurrection? Jesus had told him that he would die and in 3 days he would raise again. And he did. And they were witnesses. How could they be silent? How could they not share the good news? The Jewish leaders paid those guarding the tomb to tell a lie, to tell that Jesus' disciples had stolen the body. But money cannot silence the truth. Great persecution swept over the church following Stephen's martyrdom. Saul was breathing his murderous threats, binding believers, bringing them to Jerusalem so they might be punished and put to death. But that did not silence the gospel. You see, God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes what he sends it out for his purpose. Our Heavenly Father has and will continue to sustain his church by his word, working through the Holy Spirit. His word proclaimed by, at many times, the most unsuspecting of people. People who will suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. Jesus' disciples were some of these unsuspecting people. They'd been catechized for 3 years at the foot of the Master. They'd witnessed his miracles, and they were confident at that point that they understood who Jesus truly was. And even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter boasted his loyalty to Jesus, saying, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But as we know, in the few short hours later, a crowing rooster would expose Peter's unbelief, and the rest of the doubting disciples fled in fear for their lives. But 3 days later, the empty tomb changed everything. Seeing the resurrected Jesus made all the difference to those disciples. In our gospel text this morning, it's the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and it teaches us that we're not to sit back and merely bask in the glory of the resurrection. There's work to be done. In our text, Peter and the other six disciples don't know what else to do but go with what they know. They go fishing. And after spending the whole night at sea, they catch nothing. And at daybreak, Jesus kind of chides them from the shore, saying, "Children, do you have any fish?" When they reply no, he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." At Jesus' command, they cast their net in on the right side of the boat and haul in a miraculous catch. It's so miraculous that they actually counted them, 153 large fish. And the net never broke. It never tore. Not one of those fish got away. When they came to land, they found their master, who came not to be served, but to serve. He was going to serve them breakfast. He had a charcoal fire prepared and fish laid out on it with bread. The Lord always serves. Yes, as always, Jesus provides for his disciples in small ways and in great. A simple breakfast, a miraculous catch, even Peter with the strength to haul the nets up to shore by himself. And this is instructional for believers of all times. Our Lord can and will take care of your physical needs. Our Lord can and will also take care of your spiritual needs. Now, he might not take care of you at the level that you desire, but he will always care for you at the level that you need. He'll provide you with your daily bread. He will strengthen your faith and sustain your faith through the worst of depressions and the most dangerous of situations. Soon, these simple fishermen would no longer be fishing from a boat, but be fishing for men. Ordinary men, chosen by God to be his instruments, are sent out to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified, Christ risen for salvation of all mankind. And proclaim they did. They no longer doubted, but they believed. They possessed all of God's gifts: forgiveness, life, and salvation. How could they keep the message to themselves? And they held steadfast, confessing that good news of Jesus, suffering all. And tradition holds that 10 of those 11 disciples would one day be put to death for their confession of faith. Another unsuspecting person would be the Pharisee who went by the name of Saul. Saul was intoxicated with hatred for those who belonged to the Way, the early name for Christianity. Saul had made it his mission to stop the spread of the gospel. And he got permission from the high priest to bind believers in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. But as so often happens, God has other ideas. Saul approached Damascus with anger and malice. Jesus approached Saul with love and mercy. Jesus preached the gospel, the law in its full sternness to Saul, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Although Saul had been temporarily blinded, in his mind he began to see things clearly. In persecuting the church, he's persecuting the body of Christ, all believers, and he had been persecuting the resurrected Christ himself, the one who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, whom the Lord has put all things under his feet. Saul was led into Damascus, where for 3 days he prayed and he fasted and he contemplated, trying to connect the scriptures that he had always long known, connect them with Jesus. How did Jesus fit into the scriptures? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he now knew that those scriptures testified about Jesus. The Lord sent Saul, a faithful man, Ananias, telling Ananias, "For Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." As we just heard, Ananias came and laid hands on Saul, and the Lord granted Saul forgiveness and healing. Saul got up and he was baptized. He received the gift of faith. His eyes were opened. He was given the gift of the Holy Spirit through the washing of rebirth. Saul was brought out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. He had previously been the enemy of Christ's church. But unsuspectingly, by the grace of God, Jesus graciously transformed him into an instrument to proclaim Christ and his gospel. What did Saul do next? He didn't merely sit back and bask in the glory of the resurrection. He went to work. Our text says immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Like the disciples, how could he not proclaim the good news of Jesus? How could he remain silent? He now possessed all of God's gifts, life, forgiveness, and salvation. He couldn't keep it to himself. And he not only proclaimed the gospel far and wide, he did indeed suffer greatly for the sake of Jesus' name. He was beaten and stoned. He was shipwrecked in all sorts of danger from all sorts of people. And finally, in the end, he was beheaded in Rome at the command of Emperor Nero. But Paul knew that one day he would be raised to new life. And that brings us to you, brother and sister Christian. By virtue of your faith, born in the preaching of the word, or given in the waters of holy baptism, you have been rescued from the perils of everlasting death. You have been given life, forgiveness, life, and salvation, all of Jesus' precious gifts. You are the same as those 11 disciples. You are the same as the Apostle Paul. How can you not proclaim Christ? How can you remain silent? Sure, you may not be a preacher or a teacher of the Bible, but you are God's chosen instrument. While you were still a sinner, God chose you and died for you. With his precious blood, Jesus ransomed you, reconciling you with the Father and making you his own. St. Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Don't just merely bask in the resurrection. Go to work. Proclaim the good news of salvation to your children, to your brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, all those whom you meet along the way in your vocation. For those who are apart from Christ, they have no hope. It's eternal damnation. If you like them, wouldn't you like for them to know what you have? It's a precious gift, eternal life. Give a good defense of the hope that's within you. Let them see Jesus with eyes of faith. Will it be easy? Of course not. And as a matter of fact, you too will suffer greatly for the name of Jesus. Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish." Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, the disciples gladly welcomed the suffering for the sake of the name because they knew they would be raised to new life. They knew that no one would snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Pharisee Saul later becomes Paul. He gladly welcomed the suffering for the name of Jesus because he knew that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what about you? What about me? How can we remain silent? Even if the world wrenches your life away from you, you have Jesus' forgiveness. You will pass from death into eternal life. And on the last day, you too, your body will be raised to the newness of life. While you haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, as the disciples and Saul did, you have seen him with eyes of faith. And he comes to you to continue to show himself to you, making himself known right here in the divine service. He comes to forgive you of your sins and to strengthen you for battles and persecutions and a bold proclamation of the gospel. Our Lord bids you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Go out into the world and boldly proclaim to the world, "Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.